I'm not doing a podcast and it would offend me. That is so far out of my mind right now. You know, I have a baby with special needs. Like the odds are against me to have time to do a podcast. And every time I set up to do this, I'm like, what time do I have to do this? You know, like this is so ridiculous. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know what I'm doing. I just kept feeling it was going to be a launching pad for me and I couldn't make sense of it. It was something about my voice that he was going to restore back to me. I didn't know how. I'm just thinking small. I am content just being a stay-at-home mom. I'm not looking to get a platform, make a name for myself, or if this is something God wants me to do, he's going to have to make this happen. I don't even know when I came to this final decision. Andrew brings this box that he had bought for me, and it had the mic and stuff that he had got for me 4 years ago. I was just sitting collecting dust. I took this vulnerable moment where I felt powered. I'm just gonna step out and do it. He was like, Amina, this is good. He's like trying to confirm. I'm gonna press in to this. Isaiah 59 was so strong on my heart about rebuilding ruins. That's why I named the podcast that. Rebuilding Ruins is a podcast aimed at tackling heart issues. Let's jump straight to the deep end, because who has time to be sitting in the shallow? We will delve into scripture and use that as our foundational truth, in which we talk all things that have affected women, past, present, and future. So get your tools, ladies. We ride at dawn. Hey guys, welcome to another episode of Rebuilding Ruins. I'm your host, Amina. Yes, if you notice, those who are watching on YouTube, I have a completely different background. We are in the same state, different city. And I got to tell you, every place that we've been to in Virginia has just gotten increasingly better and better. So I keep thinking the previous place was like my favorite. We got to go see Patrick Henry's home, and it was so awesome because we stumbled across an archaeologist that was digging up some of the remains of where his old law office stood. And so it was really cool to see all these bricks that we saw underground. And so we got to talk to her for a little bit, which is so cool because my podcast is called Rebuilding Ruins. And here I am talking to an archaeologist who's looking for clues on Patrick Henry about his life, maybe about what the structure was. And so that has been the common theme of the places that we've gone to go see, and we're just now kind of starting our sightseeing portion of our trip. So it was so cool to go through his house. He had so many kids. I think it was a total of 16 or 17 kids, but his house was pretty humble considering how many kids and people lived in there. So his house had caught fire at one point and had been rebuilt on the same foundations. And of course, I'm just like, you know, all tuned into that because I'm like, rebuilding ruins. That's what's, you know. And I think the next two generations that lived there had put on an addition to the home. So they were just kind of increasing and enlarging the territory of the home. Now, I thought that was so cool. His property was absolutely breathtaking. Him and some members of his family were buried on his property. And then, you know, you go down a ways and you see the gravestones of many of his slaves that were also buried on the property. And yesterday we went to go see the governor's palace in Williamsburg. And you guys, I'm putting some pictures up as well. It was so amazing to be able to walk down those streets and just get to really take in the essence of that time period, what it represented, to just see, you know, to see that we were once an extension of England, and to see so much of that influence in the governor's palace and even in the architecture in Williamsburg, you really feel like you're walking in a Scrooge-like movie set. It is amazing. It is so up my alley. I love all things historic. I love to learn about the past and really try to get it to come to life. I didn't really get to focus on what our tour guide was talking about because I was trying to keep our little ones from tearing up the joint. So we were playing a little I Spy game with them and looking for a missing princess to kind of make it exciting for them. So I am hoping to discuss the details of what Andrew heard and our older girls heard so I could kind of piece together what it was about. But it was amazing that we got to see the ballroom and their dining area, and their entryway as soon as you walk in is just tons of swords and guns and muskets, many of them original, some of them were replications. And they wanted that whoever walked into that foyer to have a sense that they are a powerful group. So it was so cool. You see the king's I think it was, it's like the, his signature. I forget what you call it, but it's on the ceiling. Also we got to walk out and see the gardens, which were beautiful in the winter. So I can only imagine in the summer how breathtaking it is, or even in the fall. It is the perfect spot for a proposal. This is like the spot that I'm talking about. It was so beautiful. And then there's this amazing maze that me and the kids and, well, all of us were just kind of running through. Got to, you know, feel a little bit like Alice in Wonderland in the cartoon. But what was also interesting about the governor's palace is that it was also burned down at one point, and they completely rebuilt the entire structure exactly how it was on the blueprints that they had found. And so they rebuilt it on the same foundation that it was before. And again, rebuilding ruins. I'm like this to my husband and the kids. I ruins, rebuilding. And so when I was thinking about what this episode was going to be about, I thought that I was going to talk more about the origins of why this is called Rebuilding Ruins, how I came up with the name, the heart behind it, you know, a little bit more of the intimate details that birthed this podcast. I still can't even believe that I'm doing this. And every single time that I go to record, I'm like, what the heck am I doing? This is, oh my gosh, I did not picture myself doing this. This wasn't something I had long dreamed about or anything like that. So it's kind of funny because the other day I was telling my husband, I'm like, I don't even know why I'm doing this. I don't even know. When did this happen? Like, how did this start? And so I was really trying to rack my brain on the essence of this and trying to figure out the origins of how I came to this place. So you'll be coming on a little bit of a discovery with me as I talk about this. But we'll start off and pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time. I pray for my listeners. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal your heart in the message that you have for all of us, that you would give me the words to say, Father, this isn't about me. This is about you, Lord. This is about what you've birthed. It's about what your dream is. And I pray, Father, that this will just ignite dreams and it would start a wildfire among my listeners to also engage with your heart and see what you have in store for them. Amen. Okay. So whenever you give your testimony, it's always like, how far back do you want to go? Do we really want to go all the way back to 1983? And I've shared a lot of my story, you know, throughout my podcast, like little snippets along the way, you know, about my upbringing and things of that nature. So I'm kind of like, oh, where should we start? How should I go about this? The biggest thing about rebuilding ruins and my story and how this came about, I have always felt this overall message throughout my life that my voice doesn't matter. Now, with that, there has also been moments where God has shown my voice does matter and how powerful it is. And I've never known what to really cling to, because in the seasons where it's like, whether I've tried to express my feelings to my parents or share my heart and it's been dismissed, or I've been overlooked, or been made to feel guilty, or any of those things, it just kind of reinforced this belief that what I have to say doesn't matter. And so it caused me to believe that lie. My voice is insignificant. Nobody cares about what I have to say. It doesn't really matter. Oh my gosh. And you feel that like a million times when you become a mom, because there's nothing that you do more than reiterate yourself a gajillion times. And it's like, oh my gosh, the frustration, you know, that can bring up a lot of those old emotions like, oh my gosh, can somebody please just listen to what I'm trying to tell you so we can like move on with our day? You guys are going to have to excuse me. I have not shaken whatever this cough is. It is a freaking nightmare. I'm about to just like rip out my vocal cords and start from scratch, but I can't do that. So here we are. Anyways, so if I'm coughing, please excuse me. I'm going to try to edit those portions out, but if they sneak in somehow, I try to do my best and, you know, I'm a 101-er here. I don't know what I'm doing, but you'll hear about all that. So a lot of the messaging from childhood into adulthood has been like, what I have to say doesn't matter. And it would lead me to a place of frustration. When you internalize so many feelings because you're not able to voice them, they're going to manifest one way or another, whether it's through depression or anger or rebellion or whatever. Like, those things have to come out. And so a lot of times we think that when we're stuffing our feelings down or trying to numb ourselves from even feeling our own feelings, we're doing such a disservice to ourselves. And this is something that I'm like coming to understand in its fullness. And, you know, the Lord's just kind of taking me through this process of making me see how important expression is. And there is a time to be silent and there is a time to speak. So again, I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself, but so with those messages as a kid and into my teen years of feeling like not only was my voice not important, but then I had an obligation to be a voice for my mom, be a voice for my dad, because, you know, they couldn't talk to each other when they got a divorce. Like, they couldn't even say a word to each other. Even when they were married, we were still relaying messages back and forth in the same household because they couldn't talk. they just couldn't even be amicable. And it was always, there was no talking. It was either full on screaming war, or it was just, you know, one in one room, one in the other room, and just silence. And me and my brother being the go-between. So annoying. So with that, there was a lot of frustration that had built up, because like my brother and I being so annoyed, can we not be in the middle of this? Can't you guys just talk to each other? It was either you express that, or, you know, we were getting the brunt of their emotions. So if, you know, my dad was frustrated with my mom, you know, all that was being projected on us. And we're trying to figure out how to say this in a way to my mom that's not going to stir her up, and trying to downplay it and candy coat it in a way that's not going to get a full-scale war going. So that was a delightful time of just, you know, feeling robbed of having parents that were able to effectively communicate with each other, even in their hurt and their frustration, and being able to put that aside for the sake of their kids. Well, it never happened. It never panned out. And even into my adult years, it still remains to be the same exact dynamic in their relationship. So as I had stepped into, you know, my teen years, it caused me to go dive into full-on rebellion, because there was so much frustration with not being heard. And again, God would bring people into my life that would reinforce the importance of my voice. And, you know, my aunt, she would give me a space to kind of to express my emotions and to minister to me. And, you know, she would tell me how important my voice was and how God had a plan for my life, and all these things. You know, she saw a lot of giftings in me that I didn't really see for myself. And so she would tell these things to me, and I was just like, and not really visualizing that for myself, you know. But she would give me opportunities to like share a message at youth group, because she was very heavily involved in church, and she was the youth pastor at our church. And so she took me under her wing, and, you know, prayer was like paramount to her. And that was something that she had really passed down to me, and was in even all the kids in the youth group, was like intercession and prayer. And so we'd have these massively long prayer meetings. I'm not even kidding you. And I think about that now, I'm like, man, that's kind of impressive that we would all gather together and just pray for hours. So it was something that really tethered me to the Lord in my early years. I think I was maybe about 12 or 13 at that time. And so even when I was starting to go wayward away from the Lord, there was still that tether. There was still like this cord there that was just never fully severed. And it kept me connected to Him even in my darkest moments. When I started getting into the wrong crowd and just drinking and smoking weed, and I just did not care to be home anymore, I felt like I had no value. I just felt like anything I had to say didn't matter. And I was tired of it. I was so sick and tired of it. And like I said, all those feelings that had been suppressed for so many years, and not only suppressing your own feelings and emotions, but then having other people's, like your parents' feelings and emotions constantly dumped on you, and not being able to know what to do with that. You just feel like an emotional garbage can. And so it came out in my teen years, and I just was like, screw this, I'm done. Like, if I'm constantly getting yelled at, I don't even care. I'm just not going to come home. No matter what, I'm going to get yelled at. No matter what, you know, there's going to be a fight. So I'm just going to do what I want. And that was my mentality. Whoever was doing whatever, I didn't even care. I was going to attach myself to whoever because I just didn't want to be home. There was so much animosity at my house, and there was just constant tension between my mom and I as I got older. You know, the resentment grew, the irritation grew, it just was constantly evolving until I just became like a volcano and exploded, and I was like, done. So with the tension between my mom and I in the house and us constantly fighting, and I just became a total nightmare. I didn't know what to do with myself. I had so many feelings and emotions that I did not know what to do with. I didn't know how to handle it. And although I had gone through moments of healing, it was hard for me to want to get close to God because it would result in a full-scale war or like a mockery. It would be like, you know, if I would say something like, oh, we shouldn't be doing this, or then it would turn into, oh, Miss Holier Than Thou, or, oh, you know, you're Miss Better Than Everybody Else. And so it made me not want to get close to God. It just kind of was like, you know what? I would remember going to church on Wednesday. I just started to disconnect from things that were causing even further conflict between my mom and I. This was before I just went bonkers. And so if I went to youth group and I'd come home, like, there seemed to always be a fight every Wednesday that I'd get home from church. You know, the enemy just wants to take the seeds that God was planting. And so, you know, and with my mom having so many unhealed issues between her and my dad and her mom, I kind of feel like we were both teenagers that had so much anger and so many pent up feelings and emotions that we didn't know what to deal with it, that we were both just screaming at each other. You know, she didn't know how to heal and handle and release a lot of her hurts and move on from that. And, you know, it passed on to me. And then here we are, just like two bulls in a pasture, just like ready to go at each other. So, with all that mounting, I just didn't want to go to youth group anymore. It's like every time I get home, we get into a fight. And then going to my dad's house and coming home from his house, that also caused a fight. I can't even remember what exactly the fights were, but these fights would go on till 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'm talking like full on screaming, yelling, and it would get to the point where I would just sit there and just zone out completely and just try to dissociate because I just was so over it. I was tired of, you know, getting yelled at. And so there was just so much that made me want to disconnect from the things that were causing contention between my mom and I. And so when I hit about 16, a switch flipped and I was like, that's it. I'm just done. I'm done. I'm done caring, because it doesn't matter how much I care. It doesn't matter how much I do. It doesn't matter how much I try. Like, I'm not getting this right. And when you're a child and you're being forced into these adult roles without the adult responsibilities, but you're not given the adult privilege that comes along with it, it causes a lot of confusion for a child, because you're like, well, I have to handle this and I have to deal with this. And, you know, my mom struggled a lot with depression. And so it was like the line between child and adult was very blurred for me, because it's like, oh, so I can have some adult responsibilities. I mean, but I can't have any of the privilege that comes along with it, or, you know, like, so it caused a lot of confusion because the lines were very blurred for me. And so that was another just cause of just contention between my mom and I. And God bless her, because it just, she had so much that she was carrying. And, you know, I wish, we really just need to support single moms. And I'm glad that she had my aunts alongside her to just kind of help her and help shoulder the burden for her as best as they could. Because, you know, they had their own families and their own responsibilities, but they were always there for her as best as they could be. When you've got two hurt people that don't know how to communicate effectively, that have not healed, we're just a mess, a full-on mess. And so I just didn't want to be home. And so, like I said, I got into drinking and smoking weed, and I ended up finding myself in a position where I accepted an invitation from a guy who said he was having a party at his house and he'd come pick me up. And so I went along and was drinking with him, waiting for these guests to arrive that never came, and had found myself in a compromising position and had been raped. And I didn't really know what to define that, you know, because to me, I'm like, well, I put myself in the position, so it's not really rape. And I was drinking with him, so I couldn't really make sense out of that situation, because I'm like, you know, it was my fault. And so I took the total blame of that. He was much older than me. He was like in his 20s. And it was honestly the first time we met. And it was all just so stupid and reckless. And it just goes to show, it was just a testament to how desperate I was to not be home and how desperate I was to just experiment with drugs and alcohol. I just didn't care. And so after that experience, it took my self-worth, which was already low, and now it's non-existent. And I really had no value for myself at that point. So much self-hatred. I really was like, you are such a freaking idiot. Like, you're so stupid. And knowing that this was something I couldn't share with my parents and something I was just going to have to keep inside me. And so I lived with that for, I think it was 2 years. I never said anything about what had happened. And I became really embittered towards men and towards myself. And I just welcomed any bad thing that happened to me from that point on, just complete in a different way, in a deeper way than I had before, because I was just like, you know, I'm already just useless. I'm so stupid. I'm just, nobody cares about what I have to say. Everybody looks at me a certain way. With all the tension between my mom and I, some members of our family would look at me like, why are you this way? Like, why are you causing this type of heartache to my mom? And that increased the guilt that I felt, because it's like, no matter how hard I try, I can't make my mom happy. No matter what I do, I can't like take away her pain. And I'm just tired of trying. I'm so tired of trying. I'm tired of carrying that burden of always being there for her. And it's just not enough. My shoulders were just never big enough. My hands weren't big enough. You know, it's like when I was a little kid, I remember my mom would have these high heels, and I don't know how many of you guys out there would see like your mom's big, you know, beautiful dresses and her heels and just put them on, and the dress is so big and you're tripping all over it, and the shoes are so big and you can barely walk in them. And that's what it is when a child is carrying the responsibility of a parent. She's tripping all over the place. She's fumbling because she's wearing clothes and shoes that were never meant for her to wear. They were just much too big for her. And that is a picture of what it looked like, and then feeling the shame and the guilt of not being able to walk in the shoes appropriately and wear the dress in a right way. So that was what I felt. And it reminds me a little bit, now that I'm talking about, with the story of David. They put him in Saul's armor, and he's like, wait, I can't do this. This isn't mine. You know, this isn't my mantle. This isn't my covering. I have to wear what has been assigned to me. So with all that tension and having experienced that, it plummeted me into a place of darkness, like utter darkness. And during this time, my aunt kept reaching out to me and was like, I'm praying for you, you know, just know Jesus loves you. And she was just kind of that constant voice, like wanting to reassure me that she was there for me. But, you know, I just felt so much shame for the way that I was behaving. And I didn't want to be this way, but I didn't know how to not be. I really wanted to be a really good daughter. I really wanted to be a great sister. Like, that was important to me. And in the midst of wanting to be the best for others, I couldn't even be the best for myself. And I really just didn't have the language or the ability to navigate a lot of those emotions and a lot of the things that I was struggling through. Sorry, guys, if you hear my kids screaming in the background. I just got back from the pool with Andrew. But anyways, so I just kept having a lot of demonic dreams during this time period. And I felt this war. It was a battle over my soul. Like, it was so intense. Every night I would hear the Bible verse in Romans, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And it was just over and over on replay throughout the night. You know, for the wages of sin is death, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I felt my aunt's prayers. I knew her and the youth group were praying for me. I felt it. I knew something was happening. And I knew, I felt a lot of the dreams that I once had begin to fade away, like the dreams of being a mom and having a family of my own and envisioning myself as this, like, you know, great person. And looking up to women who were that way. And now I was looking, instead of looking at women who were pure and living a godly life from what I could perceive, you just are drawn to some people. And that's who I was initially drawn to. And now I was being more drawn to women who were domineering and controlling and who were, you know, what I perceived as strong, wouldn't cry and would tear people down. Like, I was becoming more drawn to those kinds of women. So my vision for my future was changing from a mom to now becoming like a drugged up prostitute on the street. Like, that was the vision I was starting to have for my life. I felt like I had no control. I felt like I was plummeting into utter darkness, and it was scaring me. I felt like I was already crossing a point and access, like a jurisdiction that, you know, God wasn't at anymore. And it's like, there was moments where I'm like, I got home and I don't even know how I got home. Like, his covering was still over, but it was like I was starting to cross deeper into this jurisdiction that once I cross over completely, it was going to be like a point of no return. You know, it was going to be that much harder for me to come back. And so I knew this. And I remember coming to my mom one day and telling her, you know what? I'm scared. I'm scared and I don't know what to do. Like, and I was bawling. I was crying on the floor. And I just told her, I laid my heart on the line. I was like, I hate myself. I don't want to be this way. I don't know how to change. I don't know what to do. Honestly, I had envisioned her coming on the floor next to me and just holding me and telling me it was okay and that I wasn't evil. I wasn't wicked. I wasn't rebellious. I wasn't any of those things. And see me in a different way. And instead, she just sat on the chair in our living room and was like, yeah, you are. You are evil. You are, you know, wicked. And all those things. I know she was talking from a place of hurt because she was hurt by the things that I was doing to her. And she would say things to me like, you're just like your father, which was, you know, it was like the epitome of insults because of everything he put her through. And so I honestly, like, the tears just stopped. Like, it just stopped immediately. And I just sat there numb. And I literally crawled to my room and I closed the door and I just sat there just staring blankly. I don't know. I have to do something. I have to make a move because I'm scared for my life. And I went to work the next day and I said to myself, I'm going to call my aunt. And if she doesn't take me in, I'm going to run away and live on the streets. And I'm just going to completely give myself over and surrender myself to becoming a drugged up prostitute. And that's honestly what I saw for myself. And I called my aunt and I just said, hey, is it okay? I really want to get my life right. I really want to find God again. And she was like, yeah, you're like a daughter to me, of course. And that day I went to my mom. I honestly thought she was going to be so proud of me and happy that I was trying to do things the right way. And instead it turned into a full-scale war. She was so mad. She's like, how she took this as betrayal. And I was like, I gotta leave. Like, everything inside of me was like, go. You have to run. Don't even look back. And I just started throwing my stuff into a trash bag. And I called my dad up and I was like, I need you to take me to my aunt's house, like, now. And so he did. And that was a really traumatic, like, tragic moment because I was not expecting her to respond that way. I honestly thought that she would be so happy. And in that, I, you know, living with my aunt and getting my life right with the Lord, you know, I dealt with so much condemnation and feeling like I couldn't really come to him. So fast forward, she would take these sabbaticals in Florida. And so she's like, you know, you should come with. And so I came and we would go to this church and this pastor was giving this message and he was like a guest speaker and he was talking about how this generation is fatherless and how it's the duty of parents to pass on a spiritual inheritance to their kids. And so I remember him having this like baton on and he had invited all the young people to come down and he's like, I want to pass on a spiritual inheritance to you guys, you know, that your parents may have failed to do. And so I was just sitting there. My aunt's like, go down there. And I'm like, no. And she's like, go. And so I went and everybody else was down there. I was like the last one. So I was all the way in the back. And he just starts going to random people in the crowd of young people at the altar and just giving like a word. So I was like, man, that's so cool. I wish something like that would happen to me because I really need to hear from God right now. Like, I don't know what to do. And I was struggling so bad with condemnation and fear. And so all of a sudden he's just like, make a pathway. He was from like Australia. He's like, make a pathway. And he comes right in front of me. And I'm like, what the heck is happening? And he's like, God wants you to know he's clothed you in righteousness. He wants you to know he loves you so much that he's always been there. He's always been there, and he has laid footsteps in front of you. And I wish to God I could remember every single thing he said, but those were like the key ones. And he was totally just telling me that. I just remember thinking, how does he know this? How does he know this? How does he know this? And God was just like using him to like really let him know that he sees me. He has heard every prayer I have prayed, and he was just answering them for me. And I'm like, what the heck is he, you know? So a few months later, doing an internship in Rockford, and it was like a huge moment of connection and healing with the Lord. And so much restoration was taking place. And I had gained so much freedom and breakthrough. And it was funny because during that time there, I had so many amazing people just, you know, your voice is so important. You talk with like love and authority and all this stuff. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, thank you. There's just an atmosphere where I was getting life breathed back into me. And it was just so encouraging, and it was amazing. And at the time, the relationship between my mom and I was starting to make a turnaround for something more positive. And I was so happy about that. It was like moments and seasons where the Lord like really reaffirm and reassure the importance of my voice and the effectiveness of it. And then I'd fall into seasons where, you know, they'd be really dark and I'm like wading through the darkness and just confused. So it was hard for me to know what to cling to. It's like, is my voice really important or is it not? Because it's like I'd have these breakthrough moments in my life, and then we revert back to seasons where I feel like my voice was taken from me. And so after that amazing season, shortly after I met my husband, we got married, and then I had an abortion. And I'll link that story for those who want to hear that more in detail. And that was a time where my voice was robbed from me for 8 years. I fell into really deep and dark depression. And yet again, it was, you know, me being at a place where I was really trying to please my mom, and I really didn't want to disappoint her again, especially given, you know, the trauma of, it was a traumatic day. It was a traumatic season when I went to go stay with my aunt, and it was something she still looks to this day with disdain. She really can't get over, you know, she feels like it was just betrayal. And so with that season of struggling to find my voice and just feeling again the weight of condemnation, feeling unworthy and dirty and all those feelings that came back when I was a teenager, just in I was trying to fight, you know, because I had children and I didn't want them to see me plummeting into depression, because that had affected me greatly as a kid, you know, seeing my mom and my dad struggle with that. And so I knew the feeling that it gave me, a helpless feeling, like I can't depend on them or I can't ask them for anything because I'm just going to be an additional burden to what they're already going through. So I had a really hard time with showing my emotions to my kids because I just wanted them to know that I was always in control and for them to have that reassurance that they didn't have to carry any type of load in that capacity. And so when the Lord broke in and healed me of my abortion, he literally just gave me so many opportunities to share my story, and it was a massive breakthrough in healing for me. And then it was massive, not just for me, but for my family. And now I'm entering a season where my voice is restored and I'm giving all these opportunities to like speak and minister, and it's making a difference in the lives of people. And then shortly after, I got pregnant again, and then we moved, and boom, depression like back into this abyss. I'm like, what the heck is going on? Like, we just had this massively breakthrough season and now I'm back in this abyss. I just couldn't make sense of it. And quite honestly, to this day, I still can't make sense of why I'm having these long seasons of silence and then these short seasons of like breakthrough. And it's like, I just want to hold on to these moments so much longer than what I am. So dealing with my son who had Lyme disease, dealing with another baby who had horrible eczema, wasn't sleeping, being pregnant, having issues in our marriage again. And I'm like, what the heck is going on? Like, where I'm like back in the freaking wilderness. And it was so discouraging. Okay. So now we're approaching, I'm going to go from that season, which was 10 years ago. And I'm going to jump to 2020 when we moved to Missouri. And I was pregnant and, you know, one by one, my six more of our children would be diagnosed with Lyme disease. And, you know, I thank God that we found an effective treatment method. So we were able to just get them in right away before anything progressed. And so that was huge. And I'll jump to 2022 because that's really when things got really intense. There was a full-scale war for my position as a mom being contended and challenged. And my mom, there was an issue where she just did not want my kids to be homeschooled. And so there was this battle and it was causing a lot of dissension, a lot of division in our house. It started to be the kids, I noticed, were starting to become more and more angry, angry at me. And so I was just feeling this intense warfare and being pregnant and just stressed out. And I was just like, I can't, like, every day was a battle about this homeschooling issue. And so without going into too much detail, ties ended up being severed completely from that moment. And I would get this reinforced message that entire year that my voice doesn't matter. Like, as a matter of fact, the more I would try to speak out, the worse things got. It was like, it was this bullying into compliance. Like, you comply to what is being demanded of you. And if you don't, then we will take from you. And it was a full-scale attack. And I was afraid. I was so afraid. I was afraid of what was going to happen. And then, you know, there was a lot of betrayal, a lot of slander going on. And I was just like, God, how do I respond? Because I have seen the results of what happens to people when they give themselves over to anger and bitterness and resentment. And I don't want to be that. I don't want to give my heart to that. So how do I respond rightly? Because right now I want to defend myself. Right now I want to like fight back. And I just felt like the Lord was like, be silent, be silent. And I remember the verse in Psalms 2, I think it was in Psalms, be still and know that I am God. And then in Exodus, where God tells Moses, you know, you need only be still and I will fight for you. And so I was holding on to that because there were so many false accusations that were flying and so many threats that were being made to me. And again, I will go into detail later, you know, when I feel like the Lord wants me to release that portion. But it was so scary. It was so scary, and it lasted for a full year. And it was scary. And it was just coming in every area. And I'm like, God, what is going on? What is going on? Do you believe this of me? Do you believe for me to be what people are saying? And this is why this is being allowed. And again, it's just be silent, be silent. And I was warring against giving myself over to anger and bitterness, and instead just praying and releasing, and not letting my mind go to, you know, like rehearsing arguments and letting my mind go to, you know, what I would say and how I would say it, and just trying to satisfy that desire to like really stand up for myself. And just trusting that God was in the midst of all of this, and he would show himself in these moments that was like, I am here, just so you know, I'm here, just so you know, I'm watching. And he just, there would just be these like little kisses from heaven to just bring reassurance that you stay the course, do not derail, do not give yourself over. And I wanted, and it got to a point, I was in that, it was so bad where I was afraid to speak. The fear of speaking. It was so intense. It was so intense. The fear to speak was so intense. I felt afraid to say anything. I was afraid to disagree. I was afraid to voice my opinion. Like, there was so much fear in that. And we were in and out of the hospital with my 10th baby. He has special needs. And there was so many instances that we had to be in and out of the hospital. And I felt like I had no say over his care. I felt like I wasn't allowed to disagree with any of the doctors or the nurses' choices and medicine or how they wanted to do things. I just had to sit there and just nod and smile and just felt like my mother rights were taken away. And it was hard for me in the season that he was in the NICU because I felt like I wasn't really his mom because I didn't really get to make a lot of medical decisions. I just had to just agree with it. And so I was so excited to be able to bring him home because I'm like, I'm his mom. Like, now I can make decisions over him that's in his best interest. But then we kept being pulled back and forth into the hospital. And it would make me so sick to my stomach because I knew I had to surrender my rights as a mom and just comply with whatever it is that they wanted to do. And the doctor was coming in and she's like, well, this is what we're going to do, you know, and he was in there for pneumonia. And, so she was telling me the care plan and telling me what the nurses were telling her and how she felt. And then she's like, well, what do you think about that? And I was like, oh yeah, sure. Whatever you guys want to do, that's fine. And this was a breakthrough moment for me. Because she grabbed my arm. She looks me in the eye. She says, no, you're his mom. You tell me what we're going to do. You make the judgment call on what we do with his care. You know him better than any of us. You tell. And I felt God there. I felt God speaking through her. Because for so long, I was so scared to say anything. Like literally so afraid to speak or to voice my opinion. And here she's telling, like forcing me to give her my advice. And so I told her what I felt. And she's like, I agree with you. Let's do that. Let's do that. And so she went ahead and told the nurses what we were going to do. And she allowed me to have rights over his care. So we're discharged from the hospital. And, you know, we would end up going back and forth, I don't know, maybe three more times after that. He kept getting respiratory infections. So just having that fear of talking and not saying anything. And I just remember thinking, you know, the best thing to do is just to shut up and not say anything. And just let things play out. I'm not in control. I'm not in control. And I don't have a say. And then 2024, I have this light switch just went off. And I don't know what rose up in me, but it was like, enough's. It was just like, I'm not doing this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I'm not going to let any more of my life pass me by. And it wasn't a defiance. It was an aligning. And it was like, it's time. It's time to talk. It's time to release your voice. And so God took me through this entire process that whole year. And I had gone through those two intense years, a lot of stripping away of people in my life, a lot of challenges, a lot of like leaning on God, a lot of breaking, a lot of humility, a lot of, it was a full scale breaking. And in 2023, I was being completely broken. 2024 was my year of rebuilding. And it was, you know, God just letting everything that was being a hindrance to me, it was all crashing all around me. It was falling. These were the ruins that I was standing in, and I saw everything falling, collapsing. My voice, everything was all ruins. The people in my life, the situation with our health, Maverick, everything was being shaken in my life. And I had gotten the message loud and clear that the more that I spoke out, the more that I was going to be challenged, the more that I was going to be bullied. Okay, guys, I'm back. I had to run and get a sweatshirt real quick. So if you're wondering why I'm wearing something different, that's why. As I was sharing that, I just felt like we were standing in the midst of ruins. I had gone through that season. I felt very isolated, and then, you know, just feeling like I was just standing in the midst of ruined relationships, ruined confidence, ruining my voice, ruining trust, just ruins of our family's health, finances that we had to dole out for all the expenses, the ruins of not being able to feel like a mom, that was the biggest thing that was being attacked. The biggest thing that I always dreamed of and desired was the greatest thing that was being attacked in this season. And it was all I wanted. It was all that I had ever strived to be, was a great mom. And to have so many false accusations come against me in that, and then having to deal with the insecurities of raising a baby with special needs and questioning my capacity to do that, and God allowing this to happen in a season where my family is all stripped away from me, where Andrew is having to honor these commitments and travel in the midst of me having, you know, a baby in the NICU and having to commute back and forth and then having to stay in the hospital when he would be at home on break from his projects. And so there was so much that I even had to navigate alone while he was on the road, and having to make judgment calls of having to take him into the hospital. And it was scary. It was so scary. And having those comforts that I thought that I would be able to provide for my baby. Like, I never had any issues with nursing. I nursed all 9 of my kids, and I had fully anticipating doing that with Maverick, and my milk supply just was not producing and feeling like such a failure as a mom. Like the only thing that I could leave with him at the hospital that was a part of me was my milk, and not being able to give him enough of that, and trying all the things, you know, trying to drink all the teas and the cookies and the lactation this, and drinking tons of water and power pumping and consulting with lactation consultants, and still coming up short, like devastated me. And then me having a supplement with formula and then him having an allergic reaction to that, and we ended up back in the hospital. And now I couldn't even give him my milk because I had to strip away a lot of things for my diet. And it was just me running into failure after failure. And it was like the enemy was just standing over me like, you can't get anything right. You can't even be a mom right. You know, you are screwing it up. And then, you know, my baby having to be put on the most expensive formula and having a hard time getting our hands on that formula. And it was just coming face to face with so many of my shortcomings. And I just felt like I came to this place where I couldn't even pray. I didn't even have the strength to. I would literally just sit zoned out and just staring, holding my baby in the hospital or at home, just like, what am I doing? I can't do this. And God totally used all of that to make me so dependent on him, because I had nobody else in my life. I had nobody but him. I made it through. We made it through. I made it through with him. God, it was the little things. It was becoming best friends with the nurses. It was in the midst of going through this hard time of being in and out of the emergency room, we would just have a sense of community. It was, you know, the random acts of kindness of one of the nurses. I remember her story was so identical to mine. And we just sit there and talk about God and share about our testimonies and how good God is in the hospital room while my son is connected to all the machines. And still being able to see God's goodness in that. It was us traveling with a pair of stupid green glasses. This sounds so stupid. I don't know where these glasses came from. They were just a pair of goofy green glasses. And they were on the back of our van. And we were traveling to Tennessee. And we just were like, it was a thing. We're like, let's see how long the green glasses can stay on the back of the bumper of our van. And it came with us from Missouri to Tennessee to South Carolina and made it all the way back home again. And I kept saying, leave the green glasses. It's the eyes of God. I was just, you know, just joking. And I was like, these are the eyes of God. It's his sign that he's watching us, you know. And so every time we would stop at the gas station, the first thing we would do is see if the green glasses are on there. The green glasses were on there. I know it's silly, but it was just our thing. And so these green glasses made it all the way back with us from Missouri to Tennessee, South Carolina, and all the way back to Missouri. And the very next day, I had to go and take Maverick to the hospital because he got another respiratory infection. Devastated. And I'm just having this conversation with God. Like, I am so irritated. Like, when will this end? I'm so tired of this. I'm tired of feeling hopeful and being crushed, feeling hopeful and feeling crushed. And I'm just tired of it. And as I'm taking the hospital bed apart to, you know, pull it out into a bed, I look down inside of the, you know, hospital pull-out bed on the floor where the exact pair of green glasses that were on the bumper of our van that were that was just stuck on there our entire trip. And I just stood there and looked at those green glasses. And I was like, the eyes of God. And I know it sounds so silly, but it meant everything to me. Every little thing, every little moment like that I felt like God was using as a sign to just speak to me and bring me comfort, to just whisper, I'm here. It was what I needed to know that He was with me and I wasn't alone. And in 2024, this boldness had risen up in me, and I just felt the rumbles of something big that was about to happen, and I didn't know what it was. I still don't really know what it is because I don't feel like I've stepped into that. And I would try to guess. You know, I thought it was when we were going to foster these girls. I thought that was going to be like our big, like, amazing thing that was going to happen, and that fell through. And so it was just like, oh, okay. My husband kept saying, you should do your podcast. And, you know, I get these whispers, people that I would come into contact with, you should do a podcast. You should do a podcast. I'm like, that is so random. I'm not doing a podcast, and it would offend me. I'm just like, that is so far out of my mind right now. You know, I have a baby with special needs. Like, the odds are against me to have time to do a podcast. And every time I set up to do this, I'm like, what time do I have to do this? You know, like, this is so ridiculous. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know what I'm doing. And to even, you know, try to figure out all the techie stuff, it's a whole different language in and of itself to learn about the gains and the interfaces and the type of mics. Do you want a dynamic mic or whatever the other one is, you know, a condenser mic and lighting and all this stuff and the type of laptop? It was just so overwhelming. I'm like, I don't even know where to begin. In October, they were having this event, A Million Women. And I was like, man, that sounds really cool, but there's no way like I'm going to do that, because it was just the cost of airfare, and then you have the, you know, Airbnb and all the expenses that go along with travel. I'm just like, no. My good friend reached out to me, and I just thought about it and let it go. And she's like, hey, did you hear about this event that's happening? We should totally do this. And we were just talking about it. And next thing you know, we're just ordering tickets like the next day. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, how did this evolve so quickly? And I just kept feeling it was going to be a launching pad for me, and I couldn't make sense of it. I went to this event, and it was all about healing and commissioning and praying for our nation and standing in the gap. And it was extremely powerful to link arms with so many women. I came home on the plane ride home. I got a call that Maddox was in the hospital. His appendix had ruptured. And I'm like, oh my gosh, again, here we go again. It's like breakthrough and trial. I'm just like, no, I felt this thing rise up in me like, no, I am not letting the enemy steal my seeds. These are going to get planted. These seeds are going to go into fertile soil. I'm not surrendering these. And I was just like, I believe, God, that you are going to be in control. And, you know, it's hard as a mom to not be in the presence of your children when they're going through something, because you want to be right there to be able to advocate for them and be able to comfort them. And to not be able to do that, I felt this peace come over me as soon as I had purposed in my heart that I wasn't going to surrender to fear and trust that God was going to be there and He was going to oversee him. And so as soon as I arrived at the hospital, you know, he had just come out of surgery And, you know, I'd stay in the hospital with him for close to a week and just trying to really press into what the Lord was speaking at that event and what he was saying to me specifically and what he was doing in my heart. And it was all about my voice. It was something about my voice that he was going to restore back to me. And I didn't know how. You know, I'm just thinking small. Like, I am content just being a stay-at-home mom. Like, I'm not looking to get a platform. I'm not looking to, like, you know, make a name for myself or anything like that. And we get back from the hospital. And, you know, Andrew's like, have you thought about the podcast? And I'm just like, Andrew, if this is something God wants me to do, he's really going to have to make this happen. I'll be honest with you. I don't even know when I came to this final decision. I really don't. I was flirting with the idea, and it was kind of like the same thing that happened with my friend when we were talking about going to this women's event. It was like we were just talking about it, and next thing you know, we're booking airfare, and next thing you know, we're in DC, and next thing you know, we're on the National Mall, and next thing you know, we're just walking the grounds of DC. It just happened. And we were just kind of laughing like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that we just, from just talking about it, next thing you know, we're just like flirting around with the idea like, oh, let's just see how much airfare is. Oh, let's just book it. Oh, let's see how much it is for a rental car. Oh, let's just, you know, it just evolved that way. And it was the same thing with this podcast. I was like, well, let me just flirt around and look at some cover art. Let me just flirt around and, you know, listen to how to start a podcast. And, you know, it all started with this flirting. And Andrew brings this box that he had bought for me. And it had all the stuff, like the mic and stuff that he had got for me 4 years ago. And it was just sitting in a closet collecting dust. Because I'm like, I don't know. It was like God took this vulnerable moment where I felt like really empowered. And I was like, yeah, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm just going to step out and do it. And I did it. And then it was just kind of like, what the heck am I doing? And I ask myself that every week, like, what am I doing? And then 2 weeks into it, I remember cleaning the kitchen and Andrew's like, oh, how's the podcasting going? I'm like, I don't even want to talk about it right now. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know why I'm doing this. And I go to take the kids and put them to bed, and I'm doing a search for my podcast on YouTube to see how the audio had come out. And when I did, I saw this video, and I'm going to totally freaked me out. So when I saw this video, I was like, what the heck? Like, it was like a short, and I watched it so many times. I'm like, Andrew, look at this. Like, what do you make of this? He's like, oh my gosh, who made this? I'm like, it was on YouTube. I just, you know, I was trying to find my podcast to listen to it and see how the audio came out. And then I saw this short, and he was like, Amina, this is God. This is God. He's like trying to confirm. And I'm like Gideon, like, okay, can you make the dew go on the fleas and everything else around it dry? And then God does it. And then the next day he's like, okay, so now can you do the opposite? Yeah, that's me. And so I was like, okay, you know, I'm going to press in to this. And even in naming the podcast, I was just like, I don't know why. Isaiah 59 was so strong on my heart about rebuilding ruins. And that's why I named the podcast that. And I was like, even uncertain as to the name and the meaning behind it. And I just felt like, you know what, the Lord is going to really like restore some things in the process of me doing this podcast. And maybe it's just me practicing talking again and articulating my feelings and my thoughts, because it has been so locked up inside of me for so long. And as soon as I start to get warmed up, when I would be presented with these seasons to share my story or to talk, you know, it would end as quickly as it began. And so I never really got the opportunity to really practice talking and sharing. And I've always felt like I have so much to say, but I feel like I lack the articulation to share it. And so who knows, maybe all of this is really just for me, or maybe it is for you. I don't know. Maybe it's for both of us. I don't know where any of this is going to lead. And I'll be honest, I feel like in all of this, God is just leading me step by step. Each week is just another step. He hasn't given me this full vision that's been cast in this amazing dream of where all this is going to end up. It's literally day by day, week by week. Each episode is a brick. I don't even like getting emotional in front of people. I told you I struggled with doing that in front of my kids, let alone people. And here I am, like, constantly breaking down on my podcast, because that's cool. But, you know, each episode has been another brick that I am laying down to trust God with my voice on this trip. In Virginia, my husband was finishing doing some work. I'd taken the kids to Barnes & Noble, and we were just looking around, and I was just helping clean up, and I saw the cover of this book right here, Amina's Song. I was like, oh my gosh, that's so cool. And so I took a picture of it, and as quickly as I saw it and thought it was so cool, is how quick I forgot about it, because you know, I was trying to wrangle the kids and get them out of the door because they were just trying to go everywhere. And I just saw it and took a picture of it and was like, oh, I'll, you know, look at that later, you know, when I have time. And I forgot about it for a couple of days. And then I was going through my camera roll and I saw it. I was like, oh, Amina's Song. I was like, it's so crazy because, like, my name is so unique. I would always get so upset when, you know, I'd go on field trips and I wanted to buy like a little memento and everybody would get like the little keychains with their name on it or whatever. And I'm like, dang it, they never have my name. And I'd always run to see, no, never have my name. So I thought it was so funny that now, at 41 years old, I'm seeing my name like everywhere, it feels like, for me. And I see this book and the description, the overview of the book is all about her voice and her sharing things and feeling like nobody thinks that what she has to say is important. And like a new friend comes into her life, and his name is Nico. And that is Maverick's middle name, is Nico. And, you know, at the end, I can't even remember, and I'll link that here. You can like read it. But at the end, it asks a question like, will she be able to be true to herself and honor the people, like her family? And I'm like horribly paraphrasing. And that was my struggle in wanting to do this podcast, because I want to be authentic and real. I don't want any type of like being artificial. I want to be honest in my journey. I want to be real in my experiences. And I also want to give honor to the people that have fallen short in my life, because I know their stories, and I don't want to demonize them or put them in a terrible light, because I still truly honor and love my family that have fallen short. And yet I also feel the need to tell my story in hopes that it will bless you guys in knowing that there's hope and that there is restoration. And I'm still in that journey. And that was another reason why I'm like, I don't want to do a podcast, because I'm like still on this journey. I feel like I've got nothing to really offer aside from the step-by-step instructions that God is giving me, what he's showing me literally weekly. It's crazy. I'm like, what the heck am I doing right now? But that's rebuilding ruins. Like literally, I'm rebuilding it alongside with you guys. I hate getting emotional. And like, of course, like I hate doing it in front of people. So of course, the Lord's like putting me on this platform. And he's like, you want it to give real and authentic, right? Okay, here's your real and authentic self. But this is a season where God totally, like I said, demolished, stripped away, made me so raw in dependency on him, where I was literally on the floor crying out to him every single day, seeing my lack. There was no strength left in me. But I thought this was also cool because along with Amina's song, right? This was the second part of the book, but the first part is Amina's voice. I just feel like so blessed and honored that God, you know, that God would choose me to share my story, and how he keeps confirming and reaffirming that I'm doing the right thing, even though it feels like the odds are stacked against me. With, you know, 10 kids and one of them having special needs, and we're traveling, and Andrew's like, make sure you bring all your podcasting stuff because this isn't going to be an excuse for you to not do this. I'm like, yeah, I know. I'm packing it all because I'm walking into this whole podcasting thing with a lot of trepidation and uncertainty. Like, I don't want to do this for the wrong reasons. I want to do this to extend healing and hope to other women and freedom, and share my experiences in the dark moments, but also in the glory, and even showing that the process is still going. There is no ending to this until I die. But by building brick by brick a solid foundation, you know, when I went to go see the governor's palace at Williamsburg, I just stood there and stared at that structure being rebuilt after a fire had taken it out, imagining all the people, all the families that walked through there, all the conversations that were had inside, the legacy that still stands to this day, the beauty of it, and how solid of a structure it is. And I'm like, God, rebuild me to be a solid structure that creates a legacy that hopefully one day my daughters and my granddaughters and my great-granddaughters and even women that I've touched can stand back and be at awe that even though the fires of life have once ravaged me, that I stand as a beautiful witness and testament to the goodness and the glory and the faithfulness of God. That none of that took away my faith, but it only made my foundation that much stronger. So that's my prayer for you out there, that no matter what you're facing, whether you're on the other side of the fire, whether you're in the fire, whether you feel like you're on the threshold of it, that you will not let the enemy take away the seeds that God has planted in your life from a child, from a teen, from all those years, that you will hold on to those seeds and keep them so protected in your heart that you won't let them get choked out or weeded out, but that you will let them, let the fires of life just refine you, because God is going to build you back that much more stronger and your legacy will be that much more powerful. We are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. His blood has redeemed us, has restored us, has healed us by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Our testimony carries so much power and freedom. And I'm starting to embrace that and believe that for myself. And I pray that you will do the same. So this is the heart of Rebuilding Ruins, why I started it and where I'm at with it. And really, I just picture this podcast as like a little glowing ember. And, you know, God is right next to me and we're just blowing on the ember gently, fanning it into a flame. I don't know where, I don't know how long God is going to call me to do this for. I don't know what it's going to turn into. I really have no agenda in any of this other than to present his heart in a real way, present my heart in a real way, which I never thought I would do on, you know, like a public way, because I value privacy. But here God is telling me to put my heart on display. He's giving me the grace to do that. I can't believe I'm doing this. I say that every time I'm setting up the camera and the interface and testing the mic. Every single time I'm like, what am I doing and why am I doing this? And God always brings those things, like the book, like Amina's song and Amina's voice and the Rebuilding Ruins short. It's just like, and then him leading us to Virginia and coming across an archaeologist and being able to talk to her and her digging up old ruins, all of those things. It's like God, it's the whole Gideon and the fleece thing where God's just like keeps bringing these things to remind me like, yes, you are doing the right thing. You are doing what I'm calling you to do. Stop second guessing yourself. I'm just being real with what my struggles are and what am I doing? I don't know. So I'll just close this up in prayer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity, this platform you've allowed me to share my heart, and that you feel like my heart is worthy of sharing, that my voice is worthy enough to be sound, that it's not about chasing down the accolades and the praise of man, but it's about presenting your heart and what you have brought us through, what you've brought women through, what you have shown, and how you heal and restore. Father, I pray for all my sisters and brothers out there that are listening. I pray, Father, that you will show yourself so strong, Father, that they would feel your goodness cloaked around them, Father, like a heavy garment that brings comfort, like a blanket when we're cold, God, that they will feel the heat of your love in your heart and spirit, Lord. I pray that we will not be distracted or discouraged when the fires of life come, but Father, we will embrace it knowing that you are with us in the fire and you will not allow us to be consumed by it, but refined by it. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and that you will cleanse us of the words and the voices that have been spoken over us, even from the time that we were in our mother's womb, that you will cleanse us of words that have tried to implant themselves within us that will rob us of what you've called us to do and who you've called us to be. Father, I just pray for restoration. And as we build brick by brick every episode, every week that we come together, I pray you give us strategy and insight. And that there's nothing more important than to know you and to make you known. That is the mandate, Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, thank you so much for sticking with me. I know this is a long episode and my episodes just seem to be getting longer and longer. And some, I don't know. When I started this, I'm like, I just want to do 20, 30 minute episodes and be done with it. And then, you know, as I, like I said, every week pray about it, I'm just like, you know what, God, whatever, however long, it's not about trying to stick to a certain formula and, you know, trying to format my podcast, you know, the way anybody else does it, but I'm just going to be in surrender. So if you see one episode is 20 minutes, another episode's 30 minutes, another episode's like 2 hours, I'm just like, whatever. It is what it is. I'm going to say what needs to be said, no matter how long it takes. Anyway, sisters, I pray that you guys will have a blessed week and that you will hear God's voice and he would speak to you in these amazing little quirky ways that I feel like he speaks to me. I just love those. And anyways, in the meantime, continue to rebuild your ruins.